Ametubariki, ametuinua, ametuokoa.
Karibuj, and welcome to our Monument Leadership Institute podcast series. Jambo, and hello to all of you listening. This is Garrett Fisher, and I want to welcome you to this podcast series titled Our New Covenant Ministry, which will consider the seven C's of our new covenant life. Let us now welcome Pastor Teacher Dr. Mark Fisher. Asante sana, and thank you for listening to this podcast.
Karibu, welcome back to our podcast number 3. We are looking at our new covenant ministry, and last time we looked at a ministry of co-laboring. Now, about 3 or 4 years ago, when we were traveling from Eldoret to Kaimosi, Peter was telling me about this Kakamega National Forest. Was a very unique forest that carried a lot of different trees and shrubs and things like that that were medicinal that his mother used. Now, it was interesting. I said to Peter, I said, one day I would like to go and see the Kakamega National Forest. Well, it was about a year and a half ago that Peter was driving along and we were leaving Kaimosi after a service and heading back to Eldoret, and I was not aware of what was going on, but all of a sudden Peter turned off the road and he began traveling down this long dirt road and into this very dense, heavily wooded forest. And he said, well, now we're in the Kakamega National Forest. It's a rainforest. And so we took a detour. We had to get off the main highway in order to experience this forest. And then we went on to hike up, and we hiked to the top of Mount Lilanda and enjoyed beautiful views of God's creation, the rainforest around us. And anyway, I was thankful for that detour because I was able to experience Kenya even in a greater way by getting off the main road. Well, this is what's happening now in the letter of 2 Corinthians. Paul is getting off the main road. He is sidetracking. Some say he's going down and like an animal trail. He's walking a trail and all of a sudden he sees another trail leading off from the main trail and he's going to take a side trail. Here in America, we call it a rabbit trail. And notice, I am going to read, and notice how smooth this is. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, begin verse 12. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me to the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn or every conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. I just read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Then I skipped all the way to chapter 7 and read verses 5 and 6. There's a lot of scripture in between that. And what I'm saying is that what we're getting into now in 2 Corinthians is a side road. Paul is going to go from, if you want to say, teaching, and he's just going to go off and really begin preaching and sharing what's on his heart, what he's passionate about. And what he's passionate about is the victory that we have in Christ. So coming back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, when I was working my way towards the Mediterranean Sea, when I came to Troas, he said, I had an opportunity to present Jesus Christ. But he said what happened was, I had no rest in my spirit. In my heart, in my spirit, I didn't have any rest. Why? Because I didn't find Titus, my brother. Titus wasn't there. And so I left Troas and I went on into Macedonia. I kept traveling because what he was hoping to do is run into Titus. He wanted to meet Titus. And why did he want to meet Titus? It's because Titus was coming from Corinth and he was going to have news to share about these people in Corinth. And Paul was anxious. Paul was concerned for the believers in the Corinthian church. And so he wanted to hear the news that Titus had to share. And so Paul was very purposeful in his departure from Troas. He's very purposeful in what he's doing. And we know that he's been waiting on the Lord. He's been waiting for the Lord to do a work in the Corinthians' heart. And so here he has now, all of a sudden he says, I didn't find Titus, so I left to go to Macedonia. And what we know is that he is going to run into Titus. And Titus was going to come and meet him. Anyway, it did work out to get together with Titus. But in the meantime, before Paul tells about his meeting with Titus, which he starts again in chapter 7, all of a sudden, he's turning down a side trail because he wants these readers. He wants the readers of this letter to know the greatness of who his God is. And so now Paul, he's bursting forth in confidence in the conquering Christ. And many of you, I'm sure, as you have taught and as you have preached Jesus Christ, there are times that you've been talking and teaching and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you just want to just burst forth in praise to Jesus Christ for his greatness. And that's what Paul begins this side road, this side trail. He begins it by praising Jesus. And he says in verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Oh, so he bursts forth in praise. He says, thanks be to God. Do you know what he always does? He, no matter what, no matter when it seems that things are not going well, he is always leading us in triumph. And you know what he's doing? He, through us, he's making this sweet aroma of grace known to those around us in every place. So wherever we go, whether it's, he's going to say, among the lost or the saved, where it's, if we're working among unbelievers or we're with believers, we have this sweet aroma of Jesus Christ. So in verse 15, Paul says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma from death to death, and the other, we're aroma from life to life. And then he asks the question, and who is adequate for these things? Who is? The answer is no one. And in verse 17, he says, we're not like many. We don't peddle or sell the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So it's beautiful what God is doing, that Christ is accomplishing his will in us. And it's both among the lost and the saved. It is interesting here because Paul now is using imagery. He is painting a word picture. And so what he's using the idea of a Roman general who has just conquered another nation, and he's leading a triumphal procession or a triumphal parade back for his people. So he can imagine this. This general has just won a great battle, and he's taken captive all of these prisoners from the other city. And these prisoners, they're the losers. And they're in wagons, and they're being pulled into the city. And all the people of the city are rejoicing. And they're singing and shouting praise to the general because they've won this battle and they've conquered their enemy. And then they use incense. They light incense. And there's aroma that is going up. And the incense, the candles, the things that are burning put off a perfume. And it is a perfume of victory. And this is what he's talking about. We are a fragrance or perfume of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So to the one, it's an aroma of death to death. So those that are taken captive, the ones that have lost the battle. The aroma is reminding them that they're the losers, that they've lost, and they're captives of this general. And to the other, to the winners of the battle, they're reminded that this aroma is reminding them that they have life, and they've been spared life, and they have life because they are the victors. And so Paul is telling us that wherever we go, whether it's in Troas or Macedonia and Corinth where he's been, or in Ephesus, wherever he goes, whether it's among the lost or the saved, he is a sweet aroma. It's a beautiful aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. In every place. When I come to Africa and I come to Kenya and Uganda, I desire to be a sweet aroma of Jesus Christ for all of you. I come desiring to bring hope. Hope and love to you, victory to you in Jesus Christ. But this is the question that Paul asks at the end of verse 16. And who is adequate for these things? Who's adequate? And that is the question. Who's adequate? Or who is sufficient? The question is answered by saying, no one is. We are not. No human man is. And that is why he starts with verse 14, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 17, he says, we are not like many, and there were many of these in the city of Corinth. Many were coming down from Athens, where all the schools of philosophy were. They were peddling the word of God. It means they were selling it. And they weren't not doing it from sincerity. They weren't doing it because they were led of the Holy Spirit and they were passionate for Jesus Christ. They were doing it for selfish motivation. So he is one that's doing it from sincerity, and it's from God. And we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We speak in the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. We answer to him and we do it in the sight of God. We do it because his calling is strong in our lives and we're not doing it from selfish motivation. You know, it's very fascinating when you look at the people of Corinth. Paul, being a Pharisee at one time in his life, knew the Old Testament. He knew the stubbornness of his own people. And he knew that the Israelite people in general, were stubborn. They were hard-headed and hard-hearted. And they were self-willed. They questioned, they doubted God's word. You go back to the Old Testament. They doubted God's prophets. They rejected many of God's prophets. And God told them, yeah, you reject people who speak the truth, but then you embrace or you accept the false prophets. And the false prophets were the ones that always offered them peace and money or prosperity. The true prophets of God would preach judgment. If you don't follow your God, you will lose your land. If you don't follow your God, he will not bless you. And they rejected these prophets. The Old Testament Israel was very fleshly. They were very self-centered, self-motivated, self-love. And so were the Corinthians. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul says, when I wrote to you, I wrote to you and I could not speak unto you as being spiritual people, but I had to write to you because you were as being fleshly or like children, self-centered children. Then Paul had to remind them, I'm your apostle. I'm your father in the faith, and yet you're rejecting me. Why is that? Why are you rejecting me? Oh, Paul sought to bring spiritual balance to their lives. Paul wanted them. He wanted them to embrace his God. And remember in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about the difficulties that he was going through as an apostle, and that he went through these things because God was using it to bring comfort to his life. Because the difficulties were so hard, he had to trust his God. He had to trust him and put his faith in him and allow the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Paul loved the Corinthians, and he wanted to bring them comfort through the truth. He wanted to bring them comfort through the Word of God. He wanted them to see how great his God, and that's why he broke forth in praise. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. We often need to be reminded as pastors, as leaders, as fathers of our homes, we need to be reminded, we need to be brought back into the balance. And we often get sidetracked in life. We get out of balance. Maybe we become too occupied with something. Maybe we're going through a trial and we're looking too closely at people. And maybe we've put hope in people and they've disappointed us. But God wants to bring us back. And what I would like to do right now is take this last section before we move on into Corinthians and before we look at point number 3, a ministry of change. What I want to do is I want to go back to Isaiah 40. And I want to encourage you to use Isaiah 40 as a place to have your devotional life, to come back to it at times, to read it, to meditate upon it, to pray it, and to let your heart be encouraged by God's greatness. It is a chapter that speaks about God's greatness and about our littleness and how small we are. And I think Isaiah 40, of all the chapters in the scriptures, Isaiah 40 is the chapter in the scriptures that helps bring balance back into my life. And we all need this. And I don't know all that you're going through at the time, but I do pray for you men over there. I know you have difficulties, and they're different than mine, but there's still difficulties. But our God never changes. He is the same. He's the same here in America as he is in Africa. Isaiah 40, beginning verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Well, we know from the prophecy that Jerusalem would go into bondage in 586 BC. But yet again, what is the first words coming from Isaiah 40 as it's a plea? Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. We can bring comfort to people through the Word of God. We ourselves are not the comforter. Remember, Jesus and John called the Holy Spirit. He is the true comforter. And God has truly comforted us by giving us the Holy Spirit when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But God wants his people to have comfort, not to be comfortable. That's different. To be comfortable means that I'm seeking to have an easy life. Paul said, God made my life uncomfortable that I would seek his comfort, which comes through the Holy Spirit into my heart. And that comfort comes not when life is easy, but when I am going through struggles. God wants to comfort us in our struggles. And it says in verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out! Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And he says, here's a voice calling in the wilderness, and we know that this happened with John the Baptizer when he was proclaiming the coming, or the first coming, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this will happen again when Jesus comes at his second coming. Jesus is coming again, and his way will be prepared, and he will be coming back. But yet, we can find comfort in this. Our God is sending Jesus, his son, back, and that is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for him to come back, and things are going to be different. They're going to be very different. But what I want to get from this, when this voice asks, the voice says, "Call out." And then the question is asked, "What shall I call out?" All flesh is grass. Brothers, he says this twice, people are grass. The grass withers, a flower fades. We are like grass. Our life on this earth is short. This should humble us. This should humble us tremendously, greatly, in realizing that we're not like God. But there's one thing that lasts forever. Verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades. But he says this, but in contrast to that, and opposite of the flower and the opposite of the grass, the word of God stands forever. And so when Paul is asking this question in 2 Corinthians, who is able, who is sufficient for this great ministry that's been given to us, this ministry of victory in Christ? He is saying, really, no one, because all flesh is grass. But as Peter says, we are saved, we are born again, not by a seed that is corruptible or it's going to die, but by incorruptible seed. We are born again by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, which lives forever. Everything that we see on this earth will pass away. There's only one thing that will never pass away, and that is the Word of God. And so this should put us in a place of realization that, wow, my words are pretty worthless, really. They have no eternal value. It is God's words, and God's word that has eternal value. And remember this, Jesus is the Word of God, according to John 1:1. Verse 9, "Get yourself up on the high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God." And we can do the same thing. We realize that this truth also relates to us in the church, as we find out in Romans chapter 10. Paul likens us, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. That is us as well. We are bearers of good news. We are proclaiming victory in Christ, as Paul teaches us. Verse 10. Behold, verse 10, it says, "The Lord God will come with might, with his ruling arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is his payment before him." What he'll reward us with. Paul's going to talk about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we move along in New Covenant ministry. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Lord God is going to come with might, and his ruling arm for him, his right arm of strength, and he's going to reward his servants. But not only that, verse 11, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Oh, not only is he a great God of great power, he is a great tender shepherd. On one side of the coin, he is the God who rules all and is mighty above all. Then on the other side of the coin, we see that he is a tender shepherd who loves his flock, and he will take care of us. And remember, as Paul said, he always leads us in triumph because he is our shepherd. And he will care for us tenderly. And remember, as Paul said, the reason he went through difficulties was to learn to trust in the comfort of his tender shepherd, that we can share that comfort with others by pointing them and showing them that Jesus Christ desires to be their shepherd and gather them in his arms and care for them. But not only do we find care from him now, we're looking forward to a day. We are looking to a day that is going to be greater than any other day when Jesus comes back with his ruling arms and sets up a righteous kingdom that this world has never experienced. Now, again, he's going to get back to the greatness of our God. Verse 12, he begins asking these questions. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Which one of us, take your hand and make a cup out of your hand? Okay, imagine God holding all the waters of this world in his hand. We can't even measure the amount of water that's on this earth because it's so great. And yet it says God can holds it in the hollow of his hand. And who else has marked off the heavens with the span? As you spread your hand out, it's from your tip of your thumb to the tip of your finger, your little finger, that's a span. It's usually about 8 inches. Who's marked off the heavens, all the heavens? Who's marked them off with a span? And who's calculated all the dust or the dirt of the earth by a measure? Who's weighed the mountains in a balance, like in a scale, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who's done these things? There is not one human being that is even can do this or have an idea to be able to do this. This is beyond mankind, far beyond us. Because man is like grass of the field. He is temporal and he is very limited in what he knows. God is so great. And that is the idea that the writer Isaiah is trying to get across to us. Do you realize how big your God is? Do you realize how great he is? And if you did, you would humble yourself before him. And you would realize, look at the grass outside. Look at the grass. Grab a handful of grass and pull it out of the ground and look at it and say, this is what I'm like. My life is so short. And then he goes on in verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? Have you ever directed God's Spirit? Have you told God how he should create the heavens and the earth? Have you told God how he should create you? Have you told God that there's a better way of doing things? Are you such a wise counselor that you're informing how things should be done? And that is why we humbly go to God in prayer and we pray as Jesus taught us, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We go to God. We don't tell God what to do. We go to God asking him what we should do. Often our prayers are so mixed up because we rely on our own understanding and we tell God how things should be done. And he who sits in the heavens just laughs. Oh, son, son, son. When have you ever directed my spirit? Do I need you to counsel me or inform me? I am the God who sees the end from the beginning. I am the one who is directing all things. I've put the worlds together. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? My brothers, I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I can guess, but I don't know. Verse 14, he says, with whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him the way of understanding? In other words, in all of these things, when it comes to understanding and justice and knowledge, who's taught God? No one has. Verse 15, behold, the nations, that's all the nations, are like a drop from a bucket, and are as regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon, which has many trees, is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. So what is he saying here? Take this whole world, all the people in it, and it's not even, they're like a drop that comes from a bucket, a little drop that comes from a bucket. There's just no comparison. He is so great and so vast, so eternal. Our words can't even describe his greatness and his glory. All the nations are nothing. They're nothing compared to him. And yet, we as people go around in our pride and act like we know everything. And that's why I'm saying this chapter, my brothers, this puts things back into balance. It lifts God up to the highest heavens, and it puts us down in the lowest hole on the earth as human beings. And that's what it's meant to do. It puts God in his place, and it puts us in our place. It brings equilibrium back. It brings balance back to our lives. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? Good questions. Is there anybody else that's like God? Is there anybody else that we can compare with him? You use as a comparison to say, well, God is like this person or God is like that person. I'll say this. I can't liken myself to God. He's so far beyond me. I can't compare him to me. There's no one like him. And then he talks about the foolishness of idolatry in verses 19 and 20. And how people make idols, they carve out idols from wood, and how foolish it is. And yet, think about this, folks. Think about this. We idolize men. We idolize people. And the Corinthians were doing that. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. I like this person, I like that person. They were glorying in men, they were not glorying in God. And that's why Paul was very offended with them and upset with them as a father, because they were boasting about men and not boasting in Jesus Christ, like Paul desired to do. And all of these heroes that we have are like grass. They will wither and they will fade and they will go away. All the beautiful movie stars will get old and wrinkly and die. All the big, strong men and weightlifters of the world will get old and saggy, and they will die. You know, all these great preachers that, you know, the Benny Hinns and the Creflo Dollars, they're all going to die. The sad part is what faces them after they die. And that'll be judgment, because they have made themselves God, and there is no one that you can liken God to. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared from you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers or locusts, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like the stubble of the field. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, look to the heavens, and see who created these stars. The one who calls forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Well, I'm going to personalize this and say, why do you say, Mark? Why do you say, O church, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? This is so beautiful, this last section. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. He never becomes weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Look at this. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and makes manifest the knowledge, his knowledge through us in every place. Paul again asks the question, who is sufficient to be a representative of this new covenant truth that we're going to begin discovering in the next podcast? No one is worthy of it or capable of it, but God is. And that is why the Lord is asking the question. These last few verses are so encouraging to me. Lift up your eyes, Mark. Look up to the heavens and see who created all of this by just spreading out his hand. It is because of the greatness of my might and my strength, Mark, that not one of these stars or starry hosts is missing or out of place. I have it in control. I'm the God of the universe. And those who lack strength can come to me. When you're tired and weary, come to me. Because when you lack strength is when I can give you my power. And that is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God allowed these difficulties in my life to show me how weak I am, that I can be strong in him, in the power of his might. And my brothers and those sisters listening to this, those who wait for the Lord, it says they will gain new strength. And they will mount up like the wings of the eagles. They will soar on the winds that God provides. We will soar in the power of the Spirit. And you know, the word for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the word for Spirit is the same as wind. And we can ride in the power of the wind. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. My brothers, we are in a spiritual battle. And Paul talks about that. And now as we move along, and I'm looking forward to our next session, as we're going to get into now the beauty of the new covenant and how that works out in our lives. And I have just given you a summary of Isaiah 40, and I've done it on purpose. My desire was to whet your appetite, to make you hungry, that tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to say, I want to read Isaiah 40. I want to meditate in Isaiah 40 this week. I want to read it. I want to pray it. I want to memorize portions of it. I want to read it again and pray it again. I want to experience the power of the God of the universe in my life in a new way. because he's the everlasting God. He's the Lord. He's the creator of the ends of the universe. And as Paul said, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter in Isaiah 40. We thank you for 2 Corinthians 2, where we are encouraged that you are a great God. And this ministry is beyond us, but yet you've called us into it and have equipped us to live it all by your grace. May you bless those listening. May you encourage them. Thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.